Well, you came to church on Easter Sunday pretty much knowing what to expect. There would be the usual church things that we do, singing, praying, sermon, probably having something to do with the resurrection, and it does. You know what's going on Easter. Easter Sunday is not a surprise to you. And sometimes I think it may be hard for us to remember that it was a surprise the very first time that it happened. It was a surprise to the followers of Jesus on that day when they showed up at that tomb. When the women came, they came to anoint the body of Jesus, and they came while it was still dark, early in the morning, and they were expecting to find a threatening guard and a closed tomb and a dead body inside. And they were probably wondering how they were going to convince the guard to open the thing up and to let them go in and anoint the body that they had not been allowed to properly do because they had to get Jesus buried before the Sabbath day. But instead, of course, their expectations were overturned. They came, they arrived, and they found not those things, but rather found an empty tomb. And they went and told others. They went and told Peter, and they told John as well. That's the disciple that's spoken here, the one whom Jesus loved, we understand to be the disciple John. And she went and told them, and so they showed up, and they came, and they looked inside too, and suddenly realized that something was different, something's changed. This isn't just another day. There is no body inside the tomb. What they had hardly begun to realize, and probably didn't realize yet, was that chronology was a whole different thing now. That the day Friday to Saturday to Sunday wasn't really a thing anymore to them. It didn't matter. What had actually happened was not that 3 days had passed, but rather that an old world had passed away and that a new one had come. And their sadness and sorrow that they felt on that Friday night began to turn to hope and then joy as they began to realize what was happening. And there's an interesting detail that John mentions here in this passage. When he speaks of Peter and John going to the tomb and looking in and seeing what was there, they go in and they see those linen cloths lying there in the tomb. And it's interesting because the way he says it, he almost has this sort of awkward interchange between Peter and John. John and Peter, of course, they're running to the tomb to go see what's going on. And John outruns Peter, and he goes up and he stops at the tomb and he looks in. And he sees the linen cloths lying there. And Peter, catching up to him, being Peter, runs straight into the tomb and sees the linen cloths lying there. And then John goes into the tomb and they notice the linen cloths lying there. Over and over again, he mentions that the burial cloths were there. Why does he do that? Why does he mention that small detail? It seems kind of insignificant. And I think there's a few reasons why he mentions, and I'm actually going to expand on this for the remainder of the message this morning. I think one reason is he just wants to revel in the fact that Jesus is risen. He's writing this sometime after the events actually occurred, and he's reflecting back on it, and he wants us to stop and look in that tomb for a minute. Not just glance at it and say, Jesus is risen, and then move on, but to actually contemplate it, to think about it, to remember that Christ is risen and what that entails, just what that means. It also means that the body wasn't stolen. They found the burial cloths in there. Nobody who's trying to rob a grave or trying to remove a body quickly, supposing they could get past the guard, supposing they could get through the stone, goes in and carefully unwraps the body and then takes it out. No, they go in, they grab it, they run. The body was not stolen. It was not taken from them. Christ had risen. He was alive. He'd come back. And I think also John wants to point out that the kind of resurrection this was completely different than any resurrection that had happened before. I think there's a contrast here to the resurrection of Lazarus. In John chapter 11, you remember Jesus shows up to Lazarus' grave, and he shows up way too late. Lazarus is very dead. He's not going anywhere. There was a Jewish superstition that said that after a couple of days, if the spirit of a person would sort of hover around a body and could possibly enter back into it within 2 or 3 days. But this was several days later. There was no possibility of that. And Jesus arrives at that tomb and he stands at the entrance of that tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus comes out of that tomb, and if you remember the story, he comes out still bound in his burial cloths. He's doing this as he comes out of the tomb. I don't even know how he made it out. But somehow he did, but he's still wrapped up. He's still got this face cloth around his head. He's still strapped into these burial cloths. See, Lazarus' resurrection was a different kind of resurrection. It was his old body having its soul returned to it and returning, coming up out of the grave. He still was wrapped in the rags of death. He still had that same nature. Lazarus died again. He lived a while longer and then he died of whatever causes, as did the others that Jesus brought back from the dead. They all died again. They were raised in their old natures. But Jesus' death was different. Jesus' death, he left the rags of death behind. He left the burial clothes in the grave. He left the rags of the old Adam. He left the rags of the old humanity, of the old man. He left them in that tomb. He left them in that grave and emerged a new Adam into the garden. A new Adam in a garden, the new creation of God beginning. And in that tomb lay the death rags of Adam, the blood that he shed was the blood of that old Adam. The death he died in the body of that old Adam. The old Adam was the forsaken one, the one on the cross who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That old Adam was dead. Now a new Adam emerges. And he wears the clothes of a new creation. The clothing of a new body. The clothing of a new kingdom, the clothing of righteousness. No one was expecting this. And they were only beginning to realize it. Even as they stood there looking into this tomb, the followers of Christ did not expect for this to happen. They expected Jesus to bring an improvement to the lives that they already lived. They expected him to bring political liberation from their enemies. They expected him to bring economic justice. They expected him to bring a purified religion, a return to the glory days of old Israel. Yet all those hopes were dashed at the cross. The one they'd pinned their hopes on was lost and dead. And they did not expect this. We can be hard on them and say, well, they should have. Jesus had told them all along this was going to happen. If they'd read their Old Testament more carefully, they would have understood. They were looking for the wrong thing. Would you look for anything different? Would we look for anything different? We call on Jesus to improve our lives, to fund our bank accounts and heal our bodies, cure our loneliness, satisfy our longings, all legitimate and good things to pray for. But sometimes we forget that all those things are secondary and pale in comparison to what has come, to the new creation that was gained for us at the cross. That anything we could desire or hope for, the highest and best of our dreams, those things have already been fulfilled. That we have a new kingdom, one not of this world, a new home, a new heart, not better, not improved, new. And that newness comes from the resurrection. Because when Christ left the rags of that old Adam in that tomb, He left your rags in there too. That's your death that He died. When the old Adam died, so did you. You were crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in you. And now Christ, emerging from that tomb, gives you a new self, as Paul talks about, puts on a new self that's created after the likeness of God in righteousness and true holiness. But entrance into this new creation comes with a stipulation. You can't come dressed in dirty rags. You can't come into the new creation, into the new kingdom, dressed in the rags of the old Adam. You have to be dressed in new robes, the robes of righteousness. Robes which only Christ can clothe you in. That's Easter. And sometimes people come to church that don't ordinarily come to church on Easter. And I don't know if there are any here like that this morning or might be listening on the internet. Maybe your family makes you be here today. Maybe they dragged you here. They know that, hey, 2 days a year we can get you to come to church. So Christmas and Easter, and you'll be here. Good for them. They love you. But a lot of people come to church on Christmas and Easter, pay lip service to something they don't really believe, to sort of check in with God, to say, hey, we're good, right? I did my thing. I went to church, took care of it. But you don't really believe it. You're not helping yourself by doing so. Being here is not a good deed. Being here is not some good work that you can present to God and say, hey, look, I came. I showed up. I read an article this morning by Ricky Gervais, the comedian. And he was the guy who developed The Office, the British version. He's also a very vocal and avowed atheist. And he wrote an article for Easter and said, here's why I'm a better Christian than most Christians. And he listed out the Ten Commandments. And he went through each of the commandments and he explained what they meant. And he said, yeah, I've done that. I have no other gods before you because I have no gods. I've honored my father and my mother. I have not taken the Lord's name in vain. He went through and said, check, 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 done it all. I've accomplished all these things. Look, I'm a better Christian than any of you people. Well, congratulations, Ricky. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you feel like you have. You haven't. But maybe you feel like you have. And maybe, let's imagine some theoretical universe where you have, in fact, kept every single detail that God has asked you to keep. You're still dressed wrong. You're still in the wrong clothes. You're still wearing the rags of Adam. You're still wearing those bloody burial clothes and dragging them around with you. You're not ready for this. You're not ready for the feast. You're not ready for the new kingdom. Because your good deeds will never be good enough. Your righteousness, your goodness, those things do as much for your relationship with God is standing on a sheet of paper gets you closer to the moon. So whatever reason you're here, just checking in under coercion, or maybe you're looking, maybe you're searching. Whatever damage you wear, whatever your rags look like, whatever sins you've done, no matter how horrible, maybe some of you have trouble looking yourself in the mirror every day considering the things that you've done. Jesus died to cover them all. To exchange your filthy rags of death for spotless robes of righteousness. To give you admission into that new world, into that new creation. This old one is passing away. This old one started to die the moment Christ emerged from that tomb. Isaiah 51 even uses the language of garments to describe what will happen to the world. It says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. And they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. And my righteousness will never be dismayed." That's why today is a feast day for the believer. Today we celebrate in a special way the salvation of God, the resurrection of the Savior. And later on we're going to go and we're going to eat good food. And if you haven't signed up, come anyway. It's fine. It's a celebration. The hope and promise of a new life. A new life that spills out into every day. Whatever political or economic or personal or social improvement that you seek after, you now understand comes second to knowing that your hope is in another king and another country. You may have come here expecting another church service. Singing, preaching, wine, bread, the usual things that we expect to have on Sunday. But consider anew that on this Sunday, and on every Sunday when we come to worship our God, that we get to, as G.K. Chesterton says, realize with the followers of Christ on that first Easter morning that the world has died in the night. And that what we are looking at is the first day of a new creation with a new heaven and a new earth. And in a semblance of the gardener, see God walking again in the garden. May you hear this morning that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, was crucified for us and rose from the dead so that he could wrap us in his righteousness, leaving our old life behind in the grave, that we might have the guarantee of our own resurrection to be forever with the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.